There we go. All right. It is, I am thanking you, definitely. This is a great opportunity for me, but I realize it's a big responsibility as well, and to handle the word of truth wisely. I'm honestly standing here doing something I never thought I would do before, as I'm sure my brother realizes that. And I did think this on the way down. I'm thinking, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the foolishness of preaching. And so it's been validated today in front of your eyes. So there was actually a time I did want to be a preacher, believe it or not. It was a very short time. Mom and Dad were the friends of the preacher at a church, preacher and his wife at the church we went to. Well, I found out I was maybe 11, and Dad used to take me to a ball game now and then, and I wasn't a big fan of baseball, but I enjoyed going to the ball game with Dad and, you know, Forbes Field, so that tells you how long time ago it was. But I found out that the preacher got free tickets. I wanted to be a preacher for about a week, you know. But so here it is, and please don't anybody give me pirate tickets, all right? All right. So when Robbie did tell me that he wanted me to substitute for him this day, several different topics went through my mind as what to speak about. And he really did not know the date that he was going to be absent. So when he came up with the date, today, July the 8th, it hit me. The hand of God, it's got to be freedom. So my sermon today is on freedom. So we just celebrated our country's freedom that we gained from England some 242 years ago. What did that freedom look like at the time? Well, we were no longer under the rule of a distant king. Good or bad, we could set up our own government. We could make our own laws and govern our own land and people. This fledgling country was to be part of what is now called, or then called, the New World. And as odd as it may seem, we got the name of our country from an Italian mapmaker, Amerigo Vespucci. America, land of the free and home of the brave. Sadly, though, we are now a very divided country. Without a doubt, there are still many patriots on our shores, many people who love America and what it stands for. And even though we love America, America has made mistakes, but we have learned from many of those mistakes and moved on. Still, America is far from perfect, and sadly, we are slipping into a moral morass as we push God out of our collective lives on a daily basis. Is anyone naive enough to believe that our country is not in decline and in turmoil? We have groups that spout tolerance. Oh, they're tolerant, all right. They're tolerant of the sexually deviant. They're tolerant of those who enter our country illegally and avail themselves of our taxpayer-funded social services. They are tolerant of those who rewrite history, of those who pervert justice and twist our Constitution to allow the slaughter of the unborn. The Supreme Court of America has said that our Constitution's all right. It's all right for same-sex marriage. You know, that's great. How twisted and perverted our country has become. They encourage children, I have read as young as 8 years old, to explore their gender identity. Are you really a boy? You could be a girl if you think that's what you should be. They take the minds of the most vulnerable, the minds of the future of our country, and fill them full of satanic deception. Yes, tolerance, tolerance, shouted from the rooftops. But there is one group for whom there is no tolerance. In fact, you're sitting amidst a group of them right now this morning, and it's namely Christians. Worse than that group is a subset, conservative Christians. I did an internet search to get some examples of intolerance toward Christians, and I got more hits on how Christians are intolerant of others than ones related to how others are being intolerant to Christians. Even though I chose several ways of stating it in my search, the results were basically the same. Though Christianity is disdained, the Muslim religion is handled with kid gloves. I've read articles that in some public schools in California, New Jersey, Tennessee, and even Georgia, that students are being indoctrinated to accept Islam. Remember that these schools are funded by taxpayers in those states. I'm not going to relate case by case of such examples, Should you care to learn more about that, do a search on the net with this text string: public schools teach Islam, reject Christianity. I dare say that what you find will make you ill. How obvious is the decay of our once Christian nation? President Obama was telling the truth when he said that America is not a Christian nation. We have a sitting congresswoman, Maxine Waters, calling for harassment of members of the Trump administration. We have read of several recent examples of members of this administration being kicked out of restaurants, being refused service simply because they're affiliated with the current administration. Where is their beloved tolerance now? Although these people were not persecuted for their religious beliefs per se, this is what persecution looks like. The bakery that refused to bake the cake for the same-sex marriage couple had their business basically ruined, and that is without a doubt an example of what religious persecution looks like. We shouldn't be surprised, though, should we? 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I dare say that we have only begun to suffer such persecution. Very much related to this, and I would put forth the most troubling events in our country, is the deliberate movement away from the Judeo-Christian values and concepts that our forefathers based our country's foundations on. Do a little research, and you will no doubt come to the conclusion this movement away from God and godly principles did not come about by happenstance, but as a deliberate, diabolical plan. I use the word diabolical on purpose. The word is derived from the Greek word, diabolos, which when translated literally means slanderer or accuser. Consider this verse, Revelation 12:10, this from the Weymouth translation. "Then I heard a loud voice speaking in heaven. It said, 'The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God has now come, and the sovereignty of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren has been hurled down, he who day after day and night after night was wont to accuse them in the presence of God.'" Another name for this accuser of the brethren is God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. "But if our gospel is covered up, it is covered up to those who are lost, those whose intellects the God of this world has blinded, because they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of the Messiah, who is the image of God, should dawn upon them." So, we more often call this accuser of the brethren, this God of the world, we call him Satan, or the devil. He who has, oh so patiently, worked his plan to destroy our country and its people. A country that was based on God's principles is a choice prize for Satan to corrupt and destroy. And we as a country have blindly fallen along, being led to our ultimate loss. Loss of not only our freedom, but of our very existence. We are not totally there yet, but you'd have to be blind to not see where we are heading. Does Satan like freedom? Absolutely not. He likes bondage. But his bondage is wrapped in beautiful packages. He started out in the very first humans by mixing lies with that which appealed to humankind. Allow me to read from Genesis 3:1-6 from the New Living Translation. "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?' 'Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden,' the woman replied. 'It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat or even touch it. If you will, you will die.' 'You won't die,' the serpent replied to the woman. 'God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too." And Satan hasn't changed his strategy since. Each and every one of us has fallen for his schemes, and we will continue to do so until we shed this mortal shell and put on immortality. Sadly, America as a whole has taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker, to the detriment of not only those who participate in the evil acts our country now condones, There are also those who, even though they protest and resist, themselves are under judgment due to our country's great sins. How can God turn a blind eye to the slaughter of literally millions of unborn children, or the sanctioning of the homosexual lifestyle? We not only sanction it in our ungodly country, we celebrate it. If you dare to see the perversion and ungodly exhibitions we sanction in our country, I dare you to do an image search on the internet for Gay Pride Parade. Be warned that there are images there that would make Sodom and Gomorrah blush. We have taken our country's God-given freedom and biblically based laws and perverted them to cover evil that it was never meant to cover. Our country is already under God's judgment, and there is much more to come, unless we as a country turn from our ways and turn back to God. Does the Bible offer any encouragement for a people and country in the predicament we are currently immersed in? Yes. Yes, it does. 2 Chronicles 7:14, from God's Word Translation. However, if my people, who are called by not my name, will humble themselves, pray, search for me, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear their prayer from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their country. Please note that God is speaking to his people. This is not directed to Satan's people, but to God's. God doesn't expect the lost to do this, but believers. So ultimately, where does the sin of our country rest? As frightening and as sickening as it is, it rests on our shoulders, the Church of God, the Bride of Christ, you and me. That verse is a word of encouragement, if and only if we humbly practice it. Have to humbly practice what it says, and apparently we haven't done so. But let's move on. So we have thought some about freedom that we have as Americans, but there is a better freedom. And just as our American freedom was purchased by the shedding of much blood, so is the freedom we as believers have. Instead of the blood of many patriots, this blood was that of only one man. Only the God-man, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy Son of God. Only his blood has the power to grant true and eternal freedom. Consider these verses. John 8:31-32, God's Word Translation. So Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you live by what I say, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." John 8:35-36, the Berean Study Bible. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. What are the key concepts from those verses? I think they're truth and freedom. So for the believer, those words, concepts, are inextricably bound together. Let's explore that a bit more. A good place to start is a dictionary. Freedom. The two definitions I think aptly apply to the freedom the Bible speaks of are these. One, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another, independence. Two, the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something onerous, freedom from care. The Bible has much to say about slavery. I don't want to focus on people's use of others as slaves. I want to focus on our slavery to sin, people's slavery to sin. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but sin is a powerful slave master. Once it gets hold on a person, it does not want to let go until it has destroyed them. From Genesis 4, verse 7, from the Contemporary English Version, this is God speaking to Cain after Cain had killed his brother. If you had done the right thing, you would be smiling, but you did the wrong thing. And now sin is waiting to attack you like a lion. Sin wants to destroy you, but don't let it. Romans 6:16, from God's Word Translation. Don't you know that if you offer to be someone's slave, you must obey that master? Either your master is sin, or your master is obedience. Letting sin be your master leads to death. Letting obedience be your master leads to God's approval. So then, freedom in Christ means that we can choose to be his slave, to work for him and not be bound by sin, sin that leads to death. But you might ask, hey, Everybody dies. What do you mean when you say sin leads to death? That's a good question, and one the Bible has an answer for. There is no sane person that doesn't realize that one day they will die. The heart will stop beating, the lungs stop breathing, the brain functioning, and life as we know it will cease. Yet, Jesus says this in exchange with Martha, the sister of Lazarus, upon Lazarus' death. John 11:22-26, from the Weymouth New Testament. So, Martha came and spoke to Jesus. Master, if you had been here, she said, my brother would not have died. And even now, I know that whatever you ask God for, God will give you. Your brother shall rise again, replied Jesus. I know, said Martha, that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life, said Jesus. He who believes in me, even if he has died, he shall live. And everyone who is living and is a believer in me shall never, never die. Do you believe this? Wow. Permit me to ask you the same question. Do you believe this? My answer is yes, as I assume most of yours would be. But do our lives give evidence that we believe? I once heard a preacher ask this question. If it were a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sobering thought. On just what the Christian life should look like, Peter gives us this insight and instruction from 2 Peter 3:10-11. This from the Good News Translation. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed, and the earth with everything in it will vanish. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God. So, we should choose to be God's servants, slaves, if you will. The Bible and even just our common sense tells us that we cannot serve two masters. So let's cover the other word, truth, before we finish with freedom. A most powerful scene in the life of Jesus is recorded for us in John's Gospel. Jesus is standing before Pilate. This is a long text I'm about to read, but please bear with me. And if you would, try to put yourself there. Try to put yourself as a soldier standing watch or a servant waiting on tables. Listen to Jesus and Pilate. Re-entering the praetorium, therefore, Pilate called Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Do you say this of yourself, or have others told it to you about me?" replied Jesus. "Am I a Jew?" exclaimed Pilate. "It's your nation, and the high priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" "My kingdom," replied Jesus, "does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my subjects would have resolutely fought to save me from being delivered up to the Jews. But as a matter of fact, my kingdom has not this origin." "So then you are a king," rejoined Pilate. "Yes," said Jesus, "you say truly that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to give testimony for the truth. Everyone who is a friend of the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" said Pilate. But no sooner had he spoken the words than he went out again to the Jews and told them, "I find no crime in him." What a scene. A man, a ruler, stands before truth itself in the person of Jesus Christ and asks, "What is truth?" Let us ask that same question today. Once again, let's first start with the dictionary. Probably the best one I found relative to Pilate's question, and it's not very good, is fidelity to an original or to a standard. But I don't think that fully defines what Jesus meant when he spoke of truth. Let's go back to the verse in John when Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus himself defines truth in John 14:6. And I have chosen this verse from the Aramaic Bible in plain English, and I'll tell you why after I've read it. And one thing I do want to explain, in the Aramaic Bible in plain English, Jesus' name is Yeshua. I guess that's the way they say it in Aramaic, so I just wanted to let you know that before I read it, so you wouldn't wonder who I was talking about. Yeshua said to him, "I am the living God, the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to my Father but by me alone." Most other translations simply say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," etc. If you have read or heard anything about Jesus' I am statements from the Bible, you will know that when he said, I am, he was in essence telling people that I am God. This translation is the only one I have found that makes that clear. Knowing that, permit me to read it one more time. Yeshua said to him, I am the living God, the way, and the truth, and the life. No man comes to my Father but by me alone. So we're getting there, aren't we? Jesus is truth, and the truth will set you free. Now we come full circle. Knowing Jesus is knowing the truth, and that truth sets us free. But one last small question. Free from what? Well, we've been there a little bit too. Free from sin. Oh, not from sinning. No, not in this life. But free from the power of sin. And what is sin's power? Simply put, death. Not physical death, but the second death. Revelation 20, 13 through 50. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall die. Proverbs 14:12, New Living Translation. There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. So, when you break it down, it is so simple. Truth sets us free. Jesus is truth. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Free from the wages of sin. Those wages are death, the second death from which there is no returning. One last question then remains. Is your name written in that book of life, or will you die a second time as you are cast into the lake of fire? I heard a preacher on the radio tell the words of a child in his congregation, a child who had listened to his sermon on being born again. The little one noted this, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Out of the mouths of babes. There's no other way to enter life than by accepting Jesus, the Christ. You cannot work your way into life. Eternal life is a gift, and gifts, by definition, are free. If you've never accepted the gift, do so today before you experience the first death. And when you do so, you will no longer need fear death, either the first or second, but you will have life everlasting to look forward to. And once the books are opened and the names read from the book of life, your name will be called. And that's all I got. Thank you for letting me do this.